Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing with our ongoing Sunday morning series entitled Persevering Unto Reward, Studies in the Book of Hebrews. This is message number 28. I'm going to read just one verse for right now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know, this verse has puzzled me through the years. How could God say that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau by faith, knowing that Isaac was tricked into blessing Jacob over Esau? In the end, his blessing came in line with God's choice, but it doesn't seem to demonstrate a heart of faith on the part of Isaac, at least to me. It seems that he stubbornly resisted, and he had to be pushed into it. Yet God says that Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau by faith, concerning things to come, or concerning prophetic events. Now, how would it be an act of faith for Isaac to bless Jacob and Esau? Well, let me give you the title of the message this morning, and we'll try to unravel this and make an answer, give an answer. I've titled the message, Both Blessed, But One Greater. Now hold your place here in Hebrews, and let us now go to the book of Genesis, where this all began. Genesis 26. We're going to read several verses here in the Genesis passage, and begin to understand the story that unfolds. Chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God here passes on the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac the son. In other words, God reiterates to Isaac the same promises that he had made to Abraham, namely that Isaac's descendants would come to possess the land. Isaac's seed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven. Isaac's seed, furthermore, would be a blessing to the world. And Isaac does not need to fear, for God will be with him as he had been with Abraham the father. So here, God just transfers the promise from the father now to the son and says, Son, Isaac, I gave these promises to your daddy, and now I give them to you. Same promises, they will be carried out through your lineage, not through Ishmael's. And what a comfort this must be for Isaac to hear from the voice of the Lord, particularly at this time in his life. There's a famine, he has to dwell amongst the Philistines for a time. Gets a little messy, circumstances in his life. And don't your circumstances get messy sometimes? And aren't you thankful for the word of God when God promises you things? And you say, thank you, Lord, for that promise amidst these circumstances. Boy, I really needed that. Thank you. That encourages me. I will keep trusting you, though the times are tough. I will trust you. Well, Isaac apparently believes God. For if you look up at chapter 25, verse number 21, we find that he entreats the Lord, or he prays to the Lord, on behalf of his wife Rebekah, who has been barren for 20 years. He prays, he asks God to provide the promised seed. Now, he obviously is trusting the Lord in this because he knows God has transferred the promises from Abraham to him, and the blessing will come through his lineage, but he doesn't have any children yet. Of course, he knew the whole story of how he had been born. Miraculously, to parents that were beyond childbearing years. He knew that, so he just needed to trust God for himself to do the same. And indeed, God does it. He hears and answers prayer. Now look at verse 21 of chapter 25. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, or thy innermost being. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." That's important. In other words, the birthright, which is typically given to the eldest son, will actually be given to the younger son. Now, that may sound odd to Isaac and Rebekah, but then again, had not God chosen Isaac, the younger son, over Ishmael, the elder? So maybe he's thinking, all right, God has his purposes. I don't understand them all, but I will submit and trust, for God knows best. Now, there's going to be a reason for this, as we're going to see a bit later in the story. But at birth, we find the first indication of the fulfillment of this prophecy, the elder will serve the younger, for the first boy to exit the womb is Esau. After him, Jacob. But notice something about Jacob that's a little peculiar in verse 26. After that came his brother out, his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Jacob's little hand is holding on to his brother's heel as they're coming out of the womb. Thus, the name given to the second born is Jacob, which means supplanter, or as we read right here in the verse, heel catcher. His personality, as we're going to see, will live out that characteristic. Incidentally, a supplanter, we need to clarify this, a supplanter is not necessarily a deceiver, as we have tended to think because Jacob deceived his father. That's not what the word means. I researched it thoroughly this week. A supplanter is one who supersedes and replaces, or one who circumvents. Now, it doesn't have to involve deception. It did in Jacob's case because he chose that. But a supplanter is one who supersedes and replaces. Indeed, Jacob is going to supersede and replace Esau as the firstborn in status. And God seems to let us know here that he's holding on to the heel of his brother because he's going to catch up to him. Brother, I'm not going to let you get away from me. I'm going to pass you up. Jacob will circumvent his brother, though using devious and deceptive means to his advantage. But first, I want you to see in Isaac, the father, a fault that undoubtedly contributed to the whole mess that's about to happen here. Look at verse number 27 in the text, again, chapter 25. "And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." Isaac loves Esau. Now, I have heard preachers say, and I just kind of shake my head when I hear it, that Jacob was a sissy, a mama's boy, a wimp, a weakling, and that's why he didn't go out hunting with Esau. Well, I got to tell you, I don't see that at all. You know why? This guy wrestles with an angel. There's nothing wimpy about that. I have wrestled men, and it's tough. I can't even imagine wrestling an angel. Jacob's no pushover. He's no mama's boy. He is a tough guy. In fact, we're going to see throughout his life, he not only is a tough guy, he is shrewd, and he becomes the leader of Israel, and he becomes a greatly spiritual man. No, my friend, Jacob is not wimpy. He simply doesn't care for Esau's pursuits, and one of the reasons is because Jacob has more of a spiritual focus than Esau. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to hunt, but I'm suggesting that Esau's whole focus in life was wrong. Jacob's was right. Esau was a man of the field, and you know, he reminds me more of Cain. Now look at verse 28 again. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and mama loves Jacob. Well, dad and mom show favoritism over one son over the other. That's going to cause grief in the next chapter, and I'm sure it contributes to the tensions between the brothers, Jacob and Esau. But notice Isaac's weakness of the flesh here. He loves Esau because man, Esau can make a mean venison stew. You know, I like my dinner and I like my meat and taters, and boy, Esau can put it together. Sadly, Isaac cares more for his stomach than he does for spiritual things. Hey, hadn't God told them the elder would serve the younger? But Isaac doesn't care about that, apparently. At least he's more concerned about his stomach. He's more concerned about things like that, the things of the here and now. Can't he see the lack of spirituality in his son Esau? Again, it's not because he was a hunter. It's because Esau didn't care about spiritual things at all. His focus was on the earthly. I wonder, will he go on favoring his son because of what the son can do to satisfy his hunger pains? That's rather shallow. Perhaps this favoritism by Isaac to his son is one of the things that contributes to Esau's lack of focus on spiritual things. We don't know. But aren't many Christians like this? Do you care more for the things of this world than you do spiritual things? Are you caught up with culinary delights? No offense to the chefs in our audience. It's a valid career. But are you caught up, not just the chef, but those who like what the chef produces, are you caught up with those things in this life where they become foremost over spiritual things? You know, that is a temptation for every one of us. I say this in jest, but there is an element of truth in it. We often say that Baptists like to eat. And maybe what we're really implying is that Baptists don't show discipline when it comes to eating. Maybe it's implying that Baptists tend to focus on that more than other things. No, it's not wrong to eat, and I'll tell you what, fellowship's great. And so I really enjoy our fellowship dinners together. And in the early church, they fellowshiped over meals all the time. Eating is a valid part of life. Jesus ate. You can't carry on without eating. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating. This isn't a down with eating. I like to eat. It's evident. But we need to keep all these things in perspective and recognize what is most important in life. And it's not just eating. There's anything in life that could come before the Lord in our focus. What is it in your life that has come before the Lord? Whatever it is, it's a spiritual problem for you. It comes in other forms: loving clothing, loving fashion, loving jewelry, loving cosmetics, loving the world's music, loving the world's entertainment, on and on we could go. You know, even loving good things like books over and above loving the Lord. Many of these things aren't wrong, kept in the right perspective, but they become loves. I think if Isaac were part of the 21st century church today, he might be a typical worldly Christian that would blend right in. Well, Esau is not the only one who can cook. Jacob can cook too. At least mom helps him out. But before mom helps him out, Jacob cooks a mean meal of himself. And as you know, he prepares some kind of lentil soup that Esau seems to like to eat. Look at verse 29 of chapter 25. Jacob sod pottage. That means he boiled a soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Oh my, we read of here of a great tragedy. Esau values a good meal over and above the things of the Lord. Now wait a minute, isn't that just like daddy, maybe? Dads, be careful. Moms, be careful. What you value over and above the things of the Lord, your children may also. Well, the prophecy is ringing true here, though. The elder will serve the younger. Jacob cares for spiritual things. He goes after the birthright because he recognizes the spiritual importance of it. We're going to see that later in the message. I think this episode, this account in verses 29 through 34, speaks volumes about Esau's spiritual condition as opposed to Jacob's. And maybe we see now one of the reasons why God chose Jacob over Esau. Jacob had the spiritual heart. God foreknew that. The word despised at the end of verse 34 means disdained. Look at that again. Esau despised. He disdained. He treated contemptuously this matter of the birthright. It isn't merely that he's flippant about it. He doesn't care about it. So to sell it for a meal, for a guy like this, what's the big deal? You know, I'd rather eat than have a birthright. Foolish, foolish, foolish. And I will say this. Listen closely. If you are living for yourself right now, these days, and you're not living for the Lord, and you're disdaining the things of the Lord, let me say this. You are like Esau. You are saying, what difference does it make? I'm going to live for myself, for the here and now. Foolish, foolish, foolish. You have disregarded your birthright. We'll see that toward the end of the message. Selling the birthright has grave consequences for Esau later on, and he wishes he had never done this. You know the story. Look at chapter 27 now. Skip over a chapter. Look at the first four verses. It came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim. That means he couldn't see as well because he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. He said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Kill me a deer or, you know, some kind of wild animal. Verse 4. And make me savory meat, such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. The idea of blessing a person is invoking God's favor upon them. So in other words, sometimes at the close of a service, I might say, the Lord bless you. And I mean it from the depths of my heart. I am invoking God's favor upon you. There's nothing mysterious about it. It's just me saying, I trust that the Lord will bring favor upon you. That's my desire for you. Well, in this case, Isaac, as the patriarch of the family, is trying to bestow the Abrahamic covenant on Esau, the son whom he favors. Had not Abraham tried to do the same thing with Ishmael? Remember, in chapter 17, verse 18, Abraham had said, O God, that Ishmael might live before thee. In other words, I love my flesh. Ishmael was the product of his flesh. I love my flesh, and I want my flesh to continue, and I want to continue to pursue fleshly interests. Do it through Ishmael, God. And so with Isaac. He wants the covenant to be passed on to his favorite son, Esau, because Esau can make a good meal. Folks, let me say it very plainly and clearly. Right here, Isaac is rejecting God's will. He knew that the elder would serve the younger. God had said so. But Isaac is catering to his flesh. He loves the meals that Esau prepares, and he loves Esau's personality because of it, and maybe because of other things that are so similar to his own personality. And so he ignores, essentially, God's will. In fact, I think he goes even further. He tries to reverse God's will. He secretly calls Esau, tells him to go out and get some venison and prepare it. And at that special dinner, Isaac is going to secretly bless Esau. Now, Rebekah overhears it. Isaac is doing this covertly. He must not want his wife to know, because he must know that she leans toward Jacob. Maybe because of favoritism, but I tend to think part of it is because she understands the spiritual impact of this birthright and the elder serving the younger and so on. So Rebekah concocts a plan to deceive Isaac, her husband, into thinking that he's blessing Esau when in reality he's blessing Jacob. And of course, Jacob cooperates in the plan. Now, I can't speak for the ethics of their behavior. But Jacob and his mother Rebekah are focused on God's will. They are focused on spiritual things. They are going after it, perhaps not with the best methodology. Okay? So we'll leave that aside for today. We'll let others deal with that. But please understand the magnitude of this problem. Isaac is deliberately planning to bless Esau and confer upon him the Abrahamic covenant, even though God had specified that Jacob is the one to be blessed. Even though Esau could care less about spiritual things, Isaac deliberately sidesteps God's will. How then can Hebrews 11:20 say, "By faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau concerning things to come"? Think with me now. If Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau against God's will, how can that be by faith? Well, I think the key in understanding, at least this is the conclusion I came to this week, it's another view on the passage. I think the key in understanding this is that there are not two blessings in the text, but three. I hadn't seen this before. I'm going to challenge you to think about it. The first one is found in chapter 27. Look at verse 28. This is Isaac blessing Jacob, but he thinks he's blessing Esau. But look what he says. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." This is blessing number one. God blesses Jacob, but it is not done in faith because he thinks he is blessing Esau. Now, personally, I don't think the Holy Spirit was referring to this blessing when he wrote what he did in Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I don't think the Holy Spirit is referring to this blessing at all. There's no faith in this. Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. The blessing predicts prosperity in verse 28. And in verse 29, it predicts or prophesies of authority. But it stops short of the heart of the inheritance of the firstborn. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. And to me, that's the key to understanding this text. The inheritance of the firstborn really isn't discussed, at least the spiritual aspects, in this blessing. It comes later in the third blessing. It makes me to wonder, and I can only wonder, and I suggested this in a previous message a couple of years ago when we were preaching through Genesis, but it makes me wonder if Isaac really smelled a rat. Maybe as he's going through this, he's like, "Wait a minute, yeah, the hands feel like Esau's, but the voice is Jacob's, and I don't know what's going on here." Maybe he even quietly prayed, "Lord, help me." I don't know. I really can't conclude. But the plot thickens. Bear with me. Esau returns after Isaac has given out this blessing to Jacob. Esau returns only to discover that his brother Jacob has used deception to get the blessing / birthright conferred upon him from dad. When Isaac realizes what has happened, at least the full import of it, he trembles in fear. Look at verse 33. "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly." He was scared. Maybe he was scared because of Esau. You know, Esau, he was a rough guy, and maybe he thought Esau could kill me. Or maybe he trembles because this is his first realization that he's made a mistake. Or maybe he trembles because he knows he has stepped out of God's will. And he's confronted with it face to face and the consequences are starting now. I don't know. But it's all fascinating to think about. Now look at Esau's response. Verse 34. "When Esau heard these words of his fathers, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry." Now, don't miss the intensity of this. Esau has realized what has happened. Yeah, Jacob taking the birthright, and I sold it to him in a legitimate transfer back years ago, is now coming to fruition Oh, he cries out with an exceeding bitter cry. Oh, Dad, why did you do that? He said to his father, Father, bless me also. Look at verse 36. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me, superseded and replaced me. These two times he took away my birthright. Ah, but Esau, we remind you, he did it in a fair transfer. You gave it to him for a measly meal. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Look at verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Here is a full-grown man, a hunter, that's just come back from the field. He's a tough guy. He's bawling his eyes out because he's confronted with the judgment. Are you drawing parallels to a Christian who will stand at a judgment seat one day, having squandered his or her birthright? We'll get there in just a moment, but that is the parallel you are to draw. This man is confronted with his foolishness. All those years he lived for himself, and he weeps, and he moans, and he says, Dad, isn't there a blessing for me? Well, Isaac does bless Esau, but I got to tell you, it is a scaled-down version. It is not what he could have had. Essentially, it is the blessing that a younger son would expect to receive, not what the elder son should have received. Esau seems to forget that he sold his birthright to his brother, and his brother had already collected on the deal just minutes or hours before. Well, there's a second blessing in the text. Look at verse number 39. This one's for Esau. Right in the middle of the verse, Isaac says, Behold thy dwelling, this is verse 39, Behold thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Park there for just a moment. Notice that's the exact same language as verse number 28. So Jacob and Esau are both blessed in the sense that they would both prosper. But verse 40 is different from verse 29. Verse 40, And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, then thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. This blessing is given to Esau, but it is given on the basis of verse number 33. Let me go back and read that whole verse since I didn't do that yet. Verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now don't miss this. Isaac doesn't seek to nullify or reverse anything that has been done. He will be blessed. We can easily conclude that Isaac here blesses Esau in verses 39 and 40, by faith concerning things to come. He's not deceived when he blesses Esau. He knows what he's doing. He chooses these particular words of blessing for Esau, which is in line with God's will. But we still have the problem of Jacob and Isaac blessing Jacob by faith. Well, I said there are three blessings, so where is the third? Go to chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and, what's the next word? Blessed him. Now, Isaac didn't say all this earlier. We read it. Back in chapter 27, verse 29, he only went so far. Again, I said that maybe he smelled a rat and stopped short. I don't know. But he didn't give the full blessing. Here's the real heart of the firstborn's blessing. In chapter 28, verse number 3 and 4. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, verse 4, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Hey, this is the most important part of the blessing. He didn't say that over in chapter 27, verse number 29. he had only dispensed authority over the household unwittingly to Jacob back in that passage. But now, having his full wits about him, not being deceived in any way, he confers the spiritual aspect of the birthright, the blessing of Abraham, upon Jacob. And there's no deception now. Isaac realizes what he had intended to do before was wrong. Now he blesses in faith with the heart of the firstborn blessing. God foiled his plan, even using man's deception. You know, the wrath of man even praises God. Isaac, now in full cooperation with God's will, passes along the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob, including the inheritance of Canaan land. This is the most important part of the blessing. And because Jacob confers it knowingly, I believe the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, that he does so by faith. Now, perhaps you have been wondering throughout the message, what was the birthright all about in the Old Testament times? Why was it so important? Now, please try to listen through this. It is a very, very important part of the discussion because it relates directly to us as born-again believers. By way of picture, the birthright typically would be given to the firstborn son, but the father could choose to give it to a younger son instead if he wanted to, typically because he had a reason to. In that case, the younger son would be given the status of the firstborn son. Now, remember, this happens later in history with one of Jacob's own sons. Jacob blessed Joseph, particularly Joseph's two sons. We're going to see that in the message tonight. Rather than blessing his eldest son, Reuben. You know why? Because Reuben lay with his father's concubine. Reuben was not right. He did some wicked things. Do you know what the father said? I will not give you, my eldest son, the rights of the firstborn. I'm going to give it to a younger son, and it happened to be Joseph and his sons. We'll talk about that, as I said, tonight. But the birthright was given typically to the eldest, but often to a younger son. Now, here is what the birthright conferred upon the firstborn by way of privilege. Three things, if you're taking notes. Number one, authority to rule. The firstborn would become the ruler over the clan or the household after the father had died. That's important because in their day, they lived according to clan or household. So after dad goes, who's going to lead the family? Well, it's going to be Jacob in this case because that was God's will. Isaac comes to see that. He confers the authority upon Isaac, or upon Jacob, rather. There is a second privilege of the birthright, spiritual leadership. The firstborn would also become the priest, or the spiritual leader, if you will, of the family after the father's death. Do you begin to see a spiritual aspect to this? Do you see why Esau could care less? He didn't want to be the spiritual leader of the family. He didn't have any spiritual bones in his body. Thirdly, financial gain. The firstborn would be given a double portion of the father's estate. All other sons would just receive a regular portion. Now, I will say the other sons received a regular portion, so it's not as if they're left out of the will, but they receive a regular portion. The firstborn receives a double portion. Again, this wasn't always the eldest son, though typically it was. It could be a younger son that the father promoted to the status of firstborn. Now, let me illustrate this. And we'll make it simple. If a man has three sons, then upon his death, his estate would be divided into how many portions? Four. Not three, but four. The firstborn would receive a double portion. He would receive two of the four portions, or we could say a half, if you know your fractions. The other sons would each receive a fourth. Now, I'm going to illustrate this further using dollars, but remember, they didn't live in a dollar-based economy. It was agricultural, and they would divide up sheep and goats and, you know, servants and all those sorts of things. But let's use dollars just to get the impact of it. Let's say the father died, and Abraham was a wealthy man, and so was Isaac. They left a lot of resources. And this is nation building, so God allowed that so they could build a nation. But anyway, let's say that Isaac dies and leaves $1 million. You divide it four ways, $250,000 times four. Jacob would get $500,000 if there were three sons. Isaac and the other brother would get only $250,000. So you see, it was a big deal. Now again, they didn't have dollars like we do. But still, even dividing up agricultural resources, it was a big deal. And you say, well, why would they do that? Well, if the firstborn is going to lead the family going forward, he has to have resources at his disposal to do that. That's probably why God did it, or at least one of the reasons. Well, Esau, by selling off his birthright to his brother, is forfeiting the status of firstborn and all three of these privileges that go with it. How foolish. Knowing the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac, which would continue through one of Isaac's sons, Esau is showing complete disdain for the things of God. He's throwing his inheritance to the wind. Think of that phrase. Throwing his inheritance to the wind. Oh yes, he'll still receive a third of the father's estate, but Jacob will receive two-thirds. Jacob will be the ruler of the household. Jacob will be the spiritual leader of the clan. The line of Messiah will go through Jacob, not Esau. That's a big deal. A really, really big deal. Incidentally, multitudes of Christians are doing the same thing. Please bear with me. This picture God has given to us for a reason. Multitudes of born-again believers, truly saved people, are throwing their inheritance to the wind by living for themselves rather than living for God. And I want to know, are you one of them? Answer that for yourself. If so, you will receive the basic inheritance that God gives to all of his sons. But you will not receive the double inheritance of eternal reward promised to all mature sons of God. According to the Bible, God's purpose is not merely to save you. Did you know that? And I got to tell you, one of my frustrations with our movement is that we tend to focus on God's purposes to save you, and we sort of end it there. Now, we might give lip service to the fact that we live to glorify unto the Lord, but we really don't in our methodology and our way of thinking. I got to tell you what, God's purpose is far greater than, dare I say, merely to save you. Now, saving you is a great and marvelous thing, don't misunderstand, but it's only part of the process. God wants to develop you into a son unto glory. That means a mature, firstborn son who receives the reward of the firstborn. Jesus didn't die only to save you. He died to bring you to perfection in discipleship. That is, to the point of maturity and sanctification so that you can qualify to rule with him. If you get saved, but you go no further or not much further in the Christian life, then you have not glorified God by your life, for you have missed the very purpose for which he created you. It wasn't just to save you. It's a very big deal, folks, to despise your birthright. And you despise it by living for yourself. Now, God gives us, Christians, a huge, huge warning using the illustration of Esau over in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's leave Genesis now. Let's go to Hebrews 12 to close the message. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I'm actually starting in verse 12. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. God warns you and me of the sin, or repeating the sin, of Esau. And what is that sin? Well, generally speaking, we read it in the text there, it's failing of the grace of God. You know what that means for you? When things are not going well for you, you got some trials coming along, got troubles at work, you got troubles in the marriage, you got troubles with the kids, you got troubles, you know, here and there and everywhere, all sorts of things. When things are not going well, instead of accepting God's grace to receive it as of the Lord and work through it, you chafe. You get bitter. I hate these trials. Want to get out from under them. Can't stand this stuff in life. That's what happened to Esau. Instead of recognizing that God had chosen his brother to be the firstborn and choosing to be happy for Jacob because it was God's will and he could surrender to whatever God's will was for him, instead of accepting God's grace to have a good attitude about the situation, he hated it. He despised it. He felt shafted. And so much of our culture, Christian culture, feels shafted. And for Esau, bitterness resulted because he failed of the grace of God. And that was his choice. His bitterness defiled many. Do you know bitterness always defiles many? Not just the person who's bitter, but people they come in contact with. Others get defiled by it too, because it's a poison. Bitterness left unchecked and unconfessed, as we read in the passage, leads to other sins. God says so. Big sins. Like what? He gives us two categories of sins. Fornication, that's sexual sins. And profanity, that's profaneness. It doesn't necessarily mean cursing, though that could be part of it. It means a general disregard for spiritual things. You're a Christian, but I don't care about going to church. You're a Christian, but I don't care about reading my Bible. You're a Christian, but you don't care if you go out and get drunk at night, or you don't care if you go out and curse and use God's name in vain, or you just don't care. That's profaneness. Boy, if that doesn't describe a lot of Christians I know, does it describe you? Have you chafed at your lot in life? Just don't like it. Have you hated and despised that particular trial or those circumstances? Maybe you were in a child in a home where your parents were divorced and you got bitter at it instead of rising above it, saying, oh God, help me through this. Maybe someone wronged you many years ago, but you could never forgive that person toward God and move on for yourself and rise above it by the grace of God, and yet all these years, just, when that person's name comes up, despise them. Maybe you hate your job, so you lash out at your boss and your coworkers. Maybe that health problem has made you sour rather than making you smile. Hey, have you ever noticed that sometimes when people get older in life, they get ornery and cranky? There are a lot of them in the nursing home down the street, and they're Christians. You know why? Bitterness. But I'll tell you what, the ones who did not spurn God's grace, the ones who accepted God's grace, and they rose above the bitterness because of God's grace, they're the ones down there that are sweet of disposition, and they're smiling in their senior years. Even if their mind goes, they're still sweet. There's something about it, folks. There's a lot of Esau's down in the nursing home. There's a lot of Esau's in our churches all across this land. And they're bitter, bitter people. Bitterness is a poison. It's like a root. God says so because it runs deep. Oftentimes we see the symptoms of bitterness like a dandelion weed. You know, you see the yellow flower and the green stuff on top, but you can't see that root. And oftentimes it's pretty deep. If you have bitterness in your heart, and by the way, this is the one sin that is denied more vehemently by people than any other, but if you have bitterness in your heart, then you are on a collision course with more sin, terrible things, God says, like fornication or profaneness. It could be there is a young man or a young woman here who struggles, maybe the men more so, with pornography because you are bitter and you have failed of the grace of God. You say, I can't get a victory over this pornography. Well, maybe it's the result of bitterness in your life. And you haven't confessed your sin of bitterness to the Lord and risen above that by the grace of God so that you can then get victory over the pornography. And pornography will kill you. It'll wear you down and ruin you. It could be there's a young woman here who comes to church on Sunday because you know it's right to do so. Maybe your parents want you to come, or maybe your husband wants you to come, but you really don't want to. Your heart's not in it. You don't care to read your Bible during the week. You don't care to talk with God in prayer very much because you really don't care about the things of the Lord. It could be you've got bitterness in your life too. Beware the consequences. Look where it leads, verse 16. Esau sold his birthright. Are you throwing yours to the wind for a meal, for a sin? You could be forfeiting your birthright for those sins that you're holding on to. Someday it will be too late. After the blessings had been bestowed by Isaac, after Esau realized the awfulness of what he had done, he went crawling to daddy, crying, grown man, tough dude, sobbing, seeking a place of repentance, that is, seeking for daddy to change his mind. But it was too late, for daddy said, no, my son, the blessing will stand as it has been given. You have been blessed, but you have not been blessed as the firstborn. The verdict stands. And someday, child of God, when you stand before Jesus at the judgment bar and he confers the status of firstborn mature son on one of your friends who's standing there at the judgment seat, but not on you, and you cry out for God to please change his mind, you will weep. Grown man, grown woman, begging God to change the verdict, but he will say to you, I am sorry, my child, but you had your opportunity and you squandered it. The verdict stands. You may weep and you may wail all you want, but the decision stands. Esau is a picture. He is a type of forfeiting the birthright. Israel was the anti-type during the wilderness wandering. The nation, remember, chose not to obey God. They didn't go into the promised land. They rejected God's will, just like Esau. They failed of the grace of God, and they wandered for 40 years and died in the wilderness. Another generation would have to go in. Fast forward to the first century AD when Jesus came to earth. Jesus preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what he's doing. He's offering the Jewish people, those who are already inheritors of the millennial earth, he's offering them an additional privilege, the inheritance of the firstborn. He offers them inclusion in the heavenly ruling kingdom of God, the city of reward, the heavenly Jerusalem, if they will repent in the spirit of 2 Chronicles 7:14 and get right with God, turn to righteousness. They were given the privilege of ruling with Jesus. But instead of accepting his offer, the Jewish leadership rejected it and crucified him. Thus Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel forfeited the heavenly inheritance, so it is now being offered to you. But you can say the same thing Israel did. No. You can say the same thing Esau did. No, I want to live for myself. Israel's just like Esau. That's the picture. Type and anti-type. Esau, Israel. Esau is a type of the Jewish people who twice in the scriptures forfeited the inheritance of the firstborn. Esau is also, I believe, a type of carnal Christians who have the opportunity to be rewarded or blessed, we could say, with the inheritance of the firstborn. But because of fleshly choices to live for self rather than for Jesus, you have forfeited the privilege. Hey, what does the Bible say? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's talking to Christians. Look diligently, lest you fail of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you and you defile many, lest you go down the pathway of heinous sinning, lest you squander away your birthright. Oh, don't miss this. Esau did receive a blessing because he was a son. But it was far short of what God would have desired for him. And so you, dear Christian, as a child of God, will receive a blessing at the judgment seat because you're saved. The blessing for you is eternal life. But it's far short of what God desires for you. He wants you to become a mature son so that he can adopt you as his firstborn and reward you together with Jesus with the privilege of ruling in his millennial kingdom. There's a lot at stake, isn't there? So why would you be foolish and throw your inheritance to the wind? Now, you might be thinking today, as I close the message, you might be thinking, it's too late for me. Already squandered my life. No, it's not. You still have life and breath. Get on your face before God and say, oh God, I have lived like Esau. And I'm tired of living like Esau. And thank you for being merciful to me and not killing me already. Forgive me, God. He will. He says he will. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you still have the opportunity to stand before him humble one day and he to say to you, you had some rough years there, but through my Holy Spirit I saw you through it and you leaned to me and you've been delivered. Welcome, my child. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You live for me the rest of your years. You are now rewarded to rule with me. Oh, but what a disaster if you hear this message and you say, what's the big deal? You'll be like Esau at the judgment seat, moaning, hollering, crying. That's why God calls it weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you'll regret it. So you have another opportunity today. I think you get several of them here, but you got another one today. What are you going to do with this opportunity? Let's bow in prayer.